Well, why don't we pray? Give thanks. Give God the glory and then spend some time together in the Word, our closing session for this week together. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Lord, thank you for creating the beauty of the glen, the beauty of life, the beauty of forgiveness and salvation, the beauty of adoption, the beauty of cleansing, the beauty of fellowship, the beauty of our hope. Thank you for this week. Thank you for the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in each life here. And Lord, as we go from here, lead us and bless us and continue to use us and direct our steps for your glory. And may our walk with you be such a sweet fragrance that others will be drawn irresistibly to that same love and grace and forgiveness that we have experienced personally through your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Now speak to our hearts tonight. Give us grace to be honest, open, sensitive, responsive. May the Spirit of God fulfill His ministry, even as Jesus said, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. May that be our experience once again. For the glory of the Father and Son and Spirit of God, we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. What time is breakfast tomorrow morning? You say 6 o'clock, is that? 6:30. Good heavens, I have a couple of life verses. One, of course, is John 17. The other life verse is, if the Lord had wanted me to see the sunrise, He would have scheduled it later in the day. And, you yawn patrol people can get up and get after it. The rest of us will, rising up a great while before noon, get after it. We get on to the price. And no credit cards. No mortgaging the future. What is it going to cost to be the man or woman that God wants us to be? And I would like us to meditate tonight in the context of fruitfulness on a divine life cycle. The two basic passages are Matthew 13, verses 36 to 38, and John 12, 23 to 26. So if you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 13. You and I read the Scriptures and discover that Christians are many things. We're sinners. We're simply forgiven sinners. We're sinners who've been adopted into the family of God. And as such, we're sons. And because we're sons of God, we're saints. But we're not only sinners and sons and saints. We're sheep, we're shepherds, we're soldiers, we're servants. We're many, many things. But among them, we are also seed. Seed, S-E-E-D. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Now here we have a clear picture of discipling going on. Jesus had spoken to the large crowd, taught in parables, and then He takes the key men, the 12, the disciples, the men whom into whose lives He's pouring His life in a unique way. They go into the house. And in the house, they ask Him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And He answered and said unto them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed of the children of the kingdom. Tares are the children of the wicked one. Three things, the seed, the sower and the soil. You and I are seen. Go back to your room tonight, look in the mirror, smile at yourself, brush your hair back perhaps and say, "You handsome seed," you know. You may be a hayseed. But you're a seed. Because God, by the Holy Spirit, lives in you. You have life in you. And seed has life, the germ of life within it. And you're a seed. That's not to say that we're not all these other things to which I referred a moment ago. But including all those other things, you and I, if we're a child of the King, Jesus Christ said, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. If you belong to God, if you know Christ, if you've been saved, born again, passed from death unto life, the power of Satan to the power of God, you're a seed. I'm a seed. Jesus Christ is the sower. That's the second step in the divine life cycle. Got an 8-point message tonight. Want to hurry right along, even though there's no ice cream afterwards. Maybe you want to go out and go downtown and get yourself a giant pizza and a hot fudge sundae and for balance, a Diet Pepsi. But the sower is Jesus Christ, the farmer. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Then we have the soil, the third step in the divine life cycle. The field is the world. The world. Now I do want to pause and meditate for a moment with you on the implications of that. We sing, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord." Great hymn. But do we really mean it? Is it true, as someone has said, that there are more liars behind hymn books than any place else in the world on Sunday morning? I don't know. Let's imagine for a moment a farmer out here in Kansas somewhere, eastern Kansas, good, rich soil. He's got 80 acres of land. The South 40 is just absolutely rich, fertilized, well cared for, well watered, well drained soil. And the North 40 acres on this little farm, I realize 80 acres isn't a very big farm in Kansas. Some people have 80 acres just for the yard, but this is just an illustration. It's kind of like the Texan bragging about the size of his ranch to the guy in Rhode Island. Say, "Man, I get in my truck and drive all day and I still don't get to the other side of my ranch." And the guy from Rhode Island said, "I had a truck like that once." The North 40 acres, rocks, weeds, clay, terrible soil, absolutely inhospitable for any kind of a crop at all. And so the farmer plows the South 40, discs it, fertilizes it, puts in the herbicides, all the other chemicals. It's all ready for planting. And one bright spring morning, he goes out to the barn, opens up the seed bin, ready to load the tractor, and all the seeds are marching with little signs. "What's this? It's a demonstration." "For what?" "Seeds rights." "What do you mean, seeds rights?" "The North 40 is where we want to be planted." "What do you mean, the North 40? Clay, rocks, swamp, bushes. I'm going to plant you in the South 40, where you belong. The North 40 or nothing." Who decides the issue of where to plant the seed? The seed or the sower? The field is the world. And you and I must, from time to time, answer the question of availability. We say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, just so it's not north of the Red River. Or south of the Red River. I hate cold weather. I hate snakes. I found a snake hater. I hate humid climates. I can't stand the snow. And I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, except. And we've got this fine print in the contract of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, the field is the world. He left heaven to come down and dwell among us. He was hot and tired and dirty and thirsty. He didn't have to leave heaven. He was available. One of the mysteries I'm not sure we'll ever fully comprehend is the change that took place in the Godhead for all eternity when God became man. I'll never understand that. God became man. And it's the man, Christ Jesus, who is interceding for us. Seated at the right hand of God the Father now. The Godhead changed forever when Jesus came into the world. He was willing to be available. The field is the world. And you and I must answer that question. Are we available? If the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go to this place and serve me, are you available? Yes or no? And the reason it's so important is if there is a secret, a hidden mental reservation with regard to your availability to Jesus Christ, then you will not be as effective for Christ where you are now as you might otherwise be. You short-circuit the power of the Holy Spirit in your life now, where you are. Even if you are where God wants you now, an unwillingness to be available drains the battery of your spiritual vitality. Now, he might not ask you to go. He might ask you to stay. That might be a greater sacrifice for some of you. Lord, how long do I have to stay here? When can I get a new assignment? How do I get out of this chicken outfit? And he says, no, I want you to stay. That might be greater sacrifice. The point is, there's an attitude of heart. There's an availability. There's an openness. Whether to go or stay, it's clearly in the hand of God to make the decision. And you are ready. Now the fourth step. We have the seed, that's the believer. The sower, that's Jesus Christ. The soil, that's the world. Now we have the next step, John 12, verses 23 through 26. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And then he goes on to explain what it means to die. He who loves his life shall lose it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Here we are back to the issue of availability. Where I am, there will also my servant be. The fourth step in God's plan for your life is death. All you have to do is die. What is the cost of discipleship? What is the cost of true fellowship with God? What is the cost of power and glory and effectiveness and usefulness? All you have to do is die. What does it mean to die? One of the basic biblical definitions of death is to relinquish control. Paul says in Corinthians 14, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That is to say, my spirit, my life, which currently is inhabiting this tent called my body, is under my control. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, there is no man who has power over his spirit to retain his spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there's no discharge in that war. Ecclesiastes 8:8. Now, when the day of death comes, I lose control of my spirit. I relinquish control of my spirit. The Bible says when Jesus died that he gave his spirit back to God. That was something he did willingly and voluntarily. You and I don't have that option in the day of death. Our spirit leaves our body, and then our body, they simply put in a box, close it, and plant it somewhere, and have a memorial service and praise God, and get on with the Great Commission. He gave his spirit. You and I relinquish control. We cannot keep our spirit in the day of death. We surrender or lose or relinquish control. And death means to relinquish control. The seed goes into the ground and dies. It dies to itself, its selfness. It disintegrates. When you were a child, did you ever ask your mother for a plot of ground in the backyard, or maybe a flower pot full of soil and some seeds? Perhaps you did. And you planted this seed, and you watered it, and you put it on the windowsill there where we get the morning sun and all the rest. You went back the next morning? No flower. No carrot. Dig around. Pull it out, put it back in, cover it up. That's our inclination. But if we'll leave it, if we will let the water and the chemical reaction in the soil and the sunlight do its work, the seed will disintegrate. It will lose itself. And that's what God wants to happen in your life and mine. That is the cost of discipleship. Die. Relinquish control. Self. Our whole culture is, I did it my way. I want to be me. Do your own thing. Totally unscriptural, ungodly, contrary to the plan of God for human life. There's an option here. Jesus said, unless or if, you don't have to die. You may, if you choose, abide alone. And you and I both know, men and women, born again, saved, baptized, heaven-bound, conservative, fundamental, evangelical, Bible-believing, hymn-singing seed who are abiding alone. Playing a game. Going through the motions. Attending the formations. They've never died. To self. He who loves his life shall lose it. There are no threats in the Bible. There are only promises. If I say you're going to die, that's a threat. God says you're going to die, that's a promise. It's appointed on a man once to die. 5,000 Americans die every day just to prove the Bible's the Word of God. God keeps His Word. Hate your life. Surrender control. Relinquish. Well, what is your life? Your life and mine consist basically in three things. It is the sum total of all of your activities, all of your possessions, all of your relationships. If I say, who are you? You'll describe yourself in one of three ways or a combination thereof. You'll describe yourself, for example, in terms of relationships. You say, well, I'm the husband of this woman, or I'm the father of this young person, or I'm the son of this lady. All normal people do that. We describe ourselves in terms of relationships. I'm a son or a daughter or a wife or a husband or a father or a mother or whatever. Perfect. I perceive of myself in terms of relationships. Or I perceive of myself in terms of activities. Say, well, I give medicine to sick people. I am a physician. Or I drive airplanes. I'm a pilot. Or I drive nails. I'm a builder. Or I teach young people math. I'm a teacher. So we describe ourselves in terms of our activities, what we do. We design houses, build houses, bulldoze houses, design new houses, whatever. Or we describe ourselves in terms of our possessions. We say, I'm the owner of that car, or I'm the owner of that house. You know, until they carry you out feet first with a sheet over your face. You had your very first acute myocardial infarction. They say, who's that? That's the owner. I have $1 million in the bank. I'm a millionaire. Good. So we say, who are you? We describe ourselves. We perceive of ourselves. Rightly so. Normally so. In a healthy way, in terms of our relationships, activities, and possessions. And Jesus Christ said, if you want to be fruitful, if you want to be a disciple, if you want your life to count for God, to count for eternity and time, if you want to invest your life rather than spend it, all you have to do is die. All you have to do is hate it. All you have to do is to esteem it less important than your relationship with me. Relinquish control. Let's think about that. Most of us have an incipient disease called spiritual arthritis. There is an inborn inclination for our fingers to curl about all of these things that Jesus says we must hate, surrender. What about our activities? Well, I've got my studies. I've got my career. I've got my plans. I have my future. Jesus said, take up the cross daily. A man on a cross does not have a career plan. He has a great future. But it is in the hands of God. You can't cling to anything with a nail driven through the palm of your hand. Activities. Legitimate. And we're not talking about sin. We're not talking about things that are morally and ethically wrong. We say, that's my career. And Jesus says to us what he said to the man in the synagogue, stretch forth your hand and be made whole. hold it with an open hand. That's what it means to hate, to relinquish, to surrender. Hold it before God. Nothing in the world wrong with a career. Medicine or law or building or teaching, homemaking, whatever it may be. Simply hold it this way, open hand, before the Lord on a daily basis. You hate your life and you'll keep it. You'll love your life. You'll cling to it. And you will lose it. That's not a threat. That is a promise. Or our possessions. First time Buzzy and I moved here to Colorado, we loved being in the Rockies. We went a little four-wheel drive vehicle, so we bought a Ford Bronco. And I had the thing 3 or 4 days and a bunch of navigators. Jim Peterson was one of them, John Beckendam from Wichita Falls, and two or three other guys. We're going to go elk hunting up in the high country here. And being such a generous person, I made this little four-wheel drive car available to them, which they gladly accepted, and parked some junk heap in the driveway of the house for me to use. Just before they pulled out, one of the guys said, you know, we're going back in some really rough country, some severe terrain. This thing's going to come back all scratched up. And I thought, you dirty navigator. You bring this brand new car of mine back all scratched up, and it's going to the paint shop, and you're going to get the bill for it. And now, you've never had a mental debate with another person, I know, but after a few days, the Holy Spirit finally got through to my wicked, selfish heart. Said, whose car do you think that is anyway? You don't get your heart right, I'm going to run it off a cliff. Yes, sir. I had to be cured of the selfishness, the spiritual arthritis. They brought it back. It didn't have any scratches. They took good care of it. But the Spirit of God needed to deal with selfishness in my heart. Things. What does it mean to die? Is there anything wrong with having a four-wheel drive car? No. Or a nice home? No. Or skis, or an airplane, or a boat, or anything. I've got a pair of shoes for every day of the week. This is the pair, you know, that kind of thing. Now, you can have 40 pair of shoes. That's not the point. The point is, are you holding with an open hand? All of your possessions. Perhaps the most difficult is relationships. Relationships. James Frazier graduated from London University in 1906 with an engineering degree, had a great future from a human point of view before him, but he felt a strange inner compelling of the Spirit of God to spend a year with the China Inland Mission training home up in the Midlands of England. Had a godly mother, Scotswoman. A godly father also, but particularly his mother was a praying woman, and she had prayed that at least one of her children would respond to the call of the Holy Spirit to missionary service in a foreign land. And James was the child who responded to that inner leading of the Spirit of God in his heart. And after a year of training with the China Inland Mission, sailed from England to China the following year. In those days, it was not a matter of getting on a 747 in Heathrow and getting off 12 hours later in Hong Kong. It was months in a sailing steamer around Africa and across the Indian Ocean. It would be years before they would see one another again in this life, if ever. She gave him a note to read after he boarded the ship. They said their farewells. James Frazier boarded the ship for China and opened the letter. Among other things, his mother said, "Today I am the happiest woman in England. I could not anoint his feet with my tears, as did Mary, but I gave him my son." And thousands of Lee Sue Chinese heard the gospel and responded to the message of the grace of God in Jesus Christ through the life and witness of James Frazier. If you want to read his biography, Beyond the Ranges, by Dr. and Mrs. Howard Taylor, Moody Press, great, great witness. The cross comes between people who love one another dearly. Jesus on the cross looks at Mary and says, "Behold your son," referring to John, and looks at John and says, "Behold your mother." There had been a day when the arms of Mary had embraced her son, Jesus. And there had been a day when the arms of Jesus had embraced his mother. But now the cross comes between them. And with the cross, there is no embrace. There is separation. All you have to do in a human relationship is die. That's my family. The Spirit of God says, "Stretch forth your hand." That's my child. Stretch forth your hand. The grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die. He died. We are the fruit of his death. The question presents itself to you and me: who will be the fruit of our death? We may abide alone, or we may die. There will be a crisis, followed by other tests. One of the basic principles of the Christian life is that every test you pass simply qualifies you for a tougher test. The reason some of us play the game and keep the Holy Spirit in the front hall and make a big deal and argue and debate and resist the Holy Spirit in the sense of keeping him out of certain areas of our life is we have a sneaky suspicion that if we really surrendered that thing to him that he's put his finger on, that he isn't going to quit there, and we're right. He's going to keep moving right through the house. You and I are seed. He's the sower. The field is the world. And for you and me to be truly fruitful, and he said, a disciple is someone who's fruitful, all we'll have to do is die. Relinquish control. Surrender. Now the fifth step is roots. Isaiah 37 verse 31 says, "The remnant who escaped from the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." And we talked about the root system of a fruitful life. The whole concept of John 15, "I am the vine and you're the branches. He who abides in me," that's a root system. That's stability. That's a relationship. That's a marriage with Christ. The roots need to be nurtured. And we nurture the root system of life through our quiet time, through our Bible study, through hearing the Word of God, through prayer, through Christian fellowship, nurtures the root system of life. It weeds out the things which rob the nourishment. Roots. 50% of a fruitful orange tree is invisible. We talked about that. What percentage of your life is invisible? Some of us are like the guy who had the Lord's Prayer on a plaque over his bed. Every night, just before he turned out the light, he'd say, "Those are my sentiments." That was the sum total of his prayer life. How much time alone do you spend with God? The curse of busyness. Was the article "The Tyranny of the Urgent"? Paul Little, did he write that? Hummel. Chuck Hummel. We get so caught up. And it's a lie. Busyness is a lie. Now there will be occasions of pressure. But as a pattern, fruitfulness and busyness are antithetical. They're mutually exclusive. I trust you'll covenant with God as you leave the glen to at least reevaluate your weekly schedule and ask God, is He really pleased with the way you're spending those 168 hours that you and I call a week? And then the sixth step is his life. Mark 4:28 talks about first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. There's a process. It's as important as the product. How we get there and where we get are of equal value in the sight of God. But we're like, you know, the person that Bill and Janine sang about tonight, you know. Lord, give me patience and give me patience right now. You can breathe faster, but it will not bring up the sun any sooner. You will just hyperventilate and get a headache. Now, you ought to get a full day's growth out of every day. You can't get more than a day's growth. But we're anxious. We go to that little flower pot and we grab that carrot and we shake it and we give it a lecture about growth and jam it back in the pot. You know, and then we pull the carrot out, not so good, and back in she goes. We do that with ourselves. We do that with our spouse. We do that with our kids. We do that with our colleagues. We do that with the ministry in general. We're in the business of yanking out the carrot and cramming it back in the ground. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. Jesus Christ is teaching you and me that life will come if all the divine laws are obeyed. And if they're neglected, it won't come. There must be a seed. The seed must be planted by the sower. It must die. It must take root. And then there will be life. We're impatient with God. We're impatient with our spouse. We're impatient with ourselves. The seventh step in the divine life cycle is fruit. Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17. And the phrase there that is so significant is "in his season." And the important thing to keep in mind is that rarely do any two people have the same season. But our inclination is to look all over creation, say, boy, if I could only, you know, sing like her, if I could only play like, you know, sing like Janine or play like Bill, or if I could only teach like our Sunday school teacher or preach like our pastor, if I could only this, that, or the other thing. And we get our eyes on everybody except Jesus. We compare ourselves. And you can't possibly win. You're either better than the person you compare yourself to, and therefore proud, or you're not as good as the person you compare yourself to, and therefore discouraged. So we get in the business of comparison. We have two exciting choices. Pride or despair. Thrilling options. In his season. And you and I have different seasons. And let's not panic. Paul says when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're foolish. Fruitfulness, both in terms of character and in terms of influence. Each one of us has a season. Now let's be growing. Let's be moving. And then the eighth step. Maybe I should ask you, what's the final step in the divine life cycle? What comes after fruit? Pardon me? I didn't have harvest in mind. Perhaps that would be a good suggestion. Well, it's reproduction, yeah, seed. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. The fruit of a tree yielding seed. Start all over again with a seed. Your fruit is someone else's seed. The influence of your life, you help someone come to Christ, he begins to grow, and then he must die. There won't be any reproduction. There won't be any multiplication unless your fruit dies. What does it cost to be a disciple? What does it cost to be fruitful? What does it cost to genuinely bring glory to God? All you have to do is die. Relinquish control. Surrender. Hold with an open hand. And keep on holding with an open hand. Activities. Legitimate activities. Legitimate possessions. Legitimate relationships. Hold them before the Lord. With an inner heart of complete availability to the Spirit of God to be planted where he wants you to be planted. He knows you. He knows the seed. He knows the soil. He knows where you will best flourish. He knows where you will have the greatest fruitfulness. Where I am, there will also my servant be. Doesn't take much to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Takes everything. The option is to abide alone. You make that decision. God has already ordained the consequences. Now shall we pray together? Father, thank you for the delightful week, the precious awareness of your presence. Thank you for the joy of the Lord. Thank you for the radiance of love and fellowship and friendship. Thank you for speaking so clearly to each of our hearts. Father, as we reflect in these quiet moments upon the implications of what Jesus Christ taught and what he did, because he not only taught that we must die, a few days later, he died. He said we must take up our cross daily, and then went to his cross. Give us the grace and the courage to be obedient to his voice tonight, that we might begin a new, deeper level of fruitfulness for thy glory. We pray with thanksgiving in his incomparable name. Amen.